Well, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and let's open together this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Mark, chapter 14, and we're going to look at Mark's account of the Last Supper, and as we walk through, I want you to notice the various elements of Mark's historical account, and I want you to see how the good news is brought to our memory in every part, okay? We're going to look at the elements of the Last Supper and the good news in every single one of them. Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 12, and we'll read through to verse 26. Mark 14, 12 to 26. The title of the message is simply Jesus and the Last Supper. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. As we work our way through this text, I want you to notice the various aspects of Mark's record and how every aspect of the Last Supper and of this account of it is a reminder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to see the gospel of Jesus Christ in every part, which is really not a surprise because Mark begins his gospel record with these words, "the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ." So everywhere you look in Mark's gospel, you should be looking for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we work through, there are going to be seven elements. I'll go through them rather quickly. Notice first the time. The time of the Last Supper. When did this take place? Verse 12. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when? When they killed the Passover lamb. That's when the Last Supper took place. When they killed the Passover lamb. Let's call to mind the historical context. You don't need to turn there. You can if you're a quick turner. But in Exodus chapter 12, you might recall God's people had been in bondage in Egypt. They cried out to God and God heard them and he determined that he would bring them out. And so to bring them out of bondage, he sent the deliverer, Moses. And before he brought them out, God, in order to show his power and his glory, and in order to expose the foolishness of all of Egypt's false religion, God sent plagues. How many were there? 10. Can you sing them? Blood, frogs, gnats, and flies, cattle died. Boils, hail, locusts, dark. Egypt wails and all depart. That's the 10 plagues. All right, well, before God brought the 10th plague, he said these words to Moses. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying," and this is Exodus 12, verse 3, "On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for the household." Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." This is the Passover lamb. a lamb without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. It says, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Skipping down to verse 12. The Lord said, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. God established a memorial meal for Israel so that they would always remember by the blood of the spotless lamb they were delivered. Back to Mark's account and the time of the Last Supper. On the first day of unleavened bread when they killed the Passover lamb. This is when Jesus instituted the Last Supper. Do you see a reminder of the gospel? It is simply this. Jesus is our Passover. Jesus is our Passover lamb. John the Baptist, when he came bearing witness to Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Paul writes very clearly in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, indeed, Christ is our Passover who was sacrificed for us. This is the good news. The elders and angels in heaven sing around the throne in Revelation 5:12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. Jesus Christ is our Passover Lamb. You say, so what? Well, here's the so what. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ that we will escape the destruction that is to come. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you should say, praise God for the Passover Lamb. Notice second, the place of the Last Supper. Where did this take place? Verses 12 through 16. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover Lamb, his disciples said to him, Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of that house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. So here's the question. Where did it take place? It took place in a large upper room that was already prepared for them. Is there a reminder here of the gospel? I mean, it's almost as if Jesus Christ had gone ahead and prepared a place for them. What's the good news? Jesus is not only our Passover, Jesus is our forerunner. Now, when you hear the word forerunner, you might think of John the Baptist, and you do well to think of him. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. But Jesus Christ is also called our forerunner. Did you know that? Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, the forerunner, speaking of Jesus Christ, has entered in for us, even Jesus. Jesus is our forerunner. And do you remember these words that he spoke to his disciples on the night when he was betrayed? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. This is the good news. And in Mark's account of the Last Supper, we have this reminder that Jesus Christ is our forerunner. As our sovereign Lord, he goes ahead of his own and he prepares the place for them in advance. Notice third, the mood at the Last Supper. What was it? Take a look at verses 17 and following. In the evening, he came with the 12. Now, as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sad or sorrowful. Matthew's account says they began to be deeply grieved. Why? Why are they deeply grieved? You say, well, it's because Jesus told them that one of them would betray him. Well, why do they care? I'll tell you why they care. Because Jesus had become their friend. Remember, that was the accusation against him. Here he is, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yes, he is. And they were sad because Jesus was their friend. And what a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times." Does Jesus love at all times? Yes, he does. Proverbs 18:24 says, "There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Does Jesus stick closer than a brother? Yes, he does. Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." And what did Jesus do? Laid down his life for his friends. There's a reminder even in the mood at the Lord's table that Jesus Christ is not only our Passover and our forerunner, he is our friend. And we sing it, right? What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. By the way, take note of what Jesus says in verse 20, Mark 14:20. He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him." Just as it is written of him where? Well, in Psalm 41, verse 9. Psalm 41, verse 9 says, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he has lifted up his heel against me." In John's account of the Last Supper, Jesus says, again, "just as it is written of me," and he quotes Psalm 41:9, and then he says this to his disciples, and this is a reminder of what a friend we have in Jesus. He says, "I tell you these things in advance, so that when they take place, you will believe." Jesus is your friend. He wants you to believe in him, because by believing in him, you may have eternal life. And only by believing in him, and only by believing in only him, can you have eternal life. Do you believe in him? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I tell you, he's your only hope for eternal life. He is our Passover lamb, the one who delivers us from the destruction to come. He is our forerunner, the one who has gone to prepare a place for those who believe in him. And he is our friend, the one who laid down his life for those who are his friends. Notice fourth, the bread of the Last Supper, verse 22. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" In Luke's account, it says, "This is my body given for you." But given for you to what end? Let's recall what Jesus taught in John 6. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And listen to what he says in John 6:51. "I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." You hear the reminder of the gospel? Jesus is our life. He is our life. He, of course, is the source of our physical, natural life. John's gospel in the beginning, in chapter 1, says that by him all things were made, and without him nothing was made of all that has been made. But Jesus Christ is also the one and only source of eternal life. And if you believe in him, he is your eternal life. And that's good news. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And how many come to the Father except through him? None." Again, Jesus is exposing the folly of every other way. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other way of salvation apart from Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." but he is the way. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, although he may die, he will live. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And if you do, then Jesus is your Passover, and he is your forerunner, and he is your friend, and he is your life. And fifth, he is your redemption, your deliverance from death. Let's note fifth, the cup of the Last Supper, verses 23 and 24. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. This is a reminder, obviously, of the good news that Jesus Christ is our redemption. He's the payment of the price for our sins. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of the blood, there is no... And if you said remission or forgiveness, you were right. Okay? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness. There's no taking away of the sin. Without the shedding of blood, your sin sticks to you. But Jesus Christ came and he shed his blood. And if you think, well, there are other sacrifices, bulls and goats. No, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, Hebrews 10:4. That again exposes all other religions as false. And yet, Hebrews 10:11 shows the folly of the ongoing practice today. Every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. There's only one sacrifice that can take away sin. It is the once-for-all sacrifice for sins, the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross of himself. The Bible says, this man, Jesus Christ, our redemption, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. I do understand those who don't like the word Christmas, because it's Christ Mass, and the Mass is a re-sacrificing of Christ. There is no re-sacrificing of Christ. It is heresy to think that somehow Christ needs to be sacrificed again and again and again. No, Jesus Christ brought himself as a once-for-all sacrifice, once-for-all time, and then he sat down, as in, it is finished. And in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace, Ephesians 1:7. Notice sixth, the hope of the Last Supper, verse 25. Assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Who in the Bible, this will be a good Bible trivia question, who in the Bible would give an oath to not drink from the fruit of the vine until a certain mission was accomplished? That was the blank vow. What vow? Very good. Nazirite vow. That was the Nazirite vow. Jesus is giving a Nazirite vow here. I am not going to drink of the fruit of the vine again until when? Until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. At the celebration of the Passover, they drank four cups. Each was a reminder of the four promises that God made to his elect people in Exodus 6:6-7. God had said, I will bring you out from bondage, first cup. God had said, I will redeem you with great judgments, second cup. God had said, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God, third cup. And this was what Jesus was partaking of when he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. That's the third cup. You will be my people and I will be your God. But there was a fourth promise. I will bring you into the land. And Jesus said, I am not going to partake of that fourth cup until I drink it in the kingdom. Guess what that's a reminder of? Jesus is our hope. There is a life after this life. There is a kingdom after this kingdom. And praise God, there is a king after this president. There is one who will one day reign in righteousness. And there will be no more sorrow and no more tears and no more curse and no more death. And one day, Jesus Christ will reign in the kingdom of all those who have believed in him. Have you believed in him? If you have not, the truth is, you have no hope. If you have not believed in Jesus Christ, you have no sacrifice for your sins. You have no Passover lamb. You will not be saved from the destruction to come. You have no forerunner who's preparing a place in heaven for you. There is actually a place prepared for the devil, his demons, and those who are unbelieving. It is called the lake of fire. Jesus is not your friend because you have made yourself his enemy by your unbelief, because your unbelief makes God a liar. You should not partake of the bread and the cup today if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, because you will only drink more condemnation to yourself by drinking in unbelief. But I have good news for you, if you're hearing me today. And that is that God in his grace and his sovereignty brought you here to this place to hear the gospel, to hear the good news. There is destruction coming, but there's one who delivers from that. There is death in the future, but there is one who can deliver you from death and grant you eternal life, and that is the one who gave his life for you. If you're here today and you have never turned from your sins and put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, then in the name of Jesus Christ, and in the presence of God and all these witnesses, I command you to repent and believe. You would be very unwise to leave this place today with a hard heart of unbelief. I beg you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and for your own sake, for your own joy, for your own redemption, for your own salvation, I beg you, turn from your sin now. Humble yourself before the Lord and simply say, Lord, have mercy on me. And I tell you what, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you believe today, you'll have one more thing besides all those that I just talked about. You'll have someone who is your Passover. You'll have someone who is your forerunner. You'll have someone who is your friend. You will have someone who is your life and who is your deliverance from death. You will have hope for the future, and you'll have one more thing that everyone in this place who believes in Jesus Christ has, and that is joy. I want you to notice finally the hymn, H-Y-M-N, and the reminder here that Jesus Christ is our joy. Verse 26, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. It's a verb, literally. It says, when they had gone out hymning, H-Y-M-N-I-N-G, hymning. They went out hymning. It means they just went out singing hymn after hymn after hymn. And the tradition was that they would sing the Psalms 113 to 118, including these words from Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, the day that the Lord made was the day when he sacrificed his son on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And I tell you the good news that I told the children earlier. Of him, of Jesus Christ, all the prophets bear witness. All the servants of God testify. If you don't believe, you are against every servant of God. All the servants of God testify to this truth. Whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ is our joy. This is good news for all who believe. And my question is, do you believe? Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the good news as seen in the Lord's Supper. We thank you for this reminder of it today. And we pray that as we partake of the Lord's table this morning, that we would be believing and that we would be remembering the great work that Jesus Christ did for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.